Last week we began looking at Matthew chapter 4, and we're not able to finish looking at the temptations of Jesus, so I want us to go back there tonight and to finish what we started. But last week we began that lesson by talking about the fact that one of the worst things that we have to deal with today on a daily basis, almost it seems, are these solicitations, these solicitors that continue to call us and call us. And after last Sunday night sermon, I had a number of you tell me some of your favorite stories about solicitors who have called you and what you've tried to do. I think Dan is, he's talked about his cousin passed away a few years ago, but his cousin, when solicitor used to call, she'd try to set up a Bible study with him. They try calling, selling her something. She's like, hey, can we study the Bible together? I've got brothers and sisters in Christ wherever you are calling me from. How about I get somebody to come over to your house and talk to you about the Bible? And well, you know, you can imagine how that went sometimes. But we talked about the fact that the devil is the worst solicitor of all. He's trying to get you to buy his product. He's trying to get you to buy his services. And the question is, what are we going to do about that? Have you noticed that if you happen to give in to a solicitor just one time, have you noticed what they do? Have you noticed that they're going to come back to you again? That you are now their best bud? That if you happen to just give in one time, they're going to come back over and over and over again. If you happen to show any interest when they call you, and you start asking them questions, all of a sudden, you are their favorite person. The devil works the same way. If you show him just an inkling of attention, an inkling of interest, he wants even more of you. Tonight, I want us to look at what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus went through the same kind of temptations we go through, and yet the Bible says he didn't sin. What did Jesus do in order to beat the devil in Matthew chapter 4? Do you know, here's something you need to realize. He didn't do anything that we can't do. Was he the Son of God? Yes. Did he have the ability to do miracles? Yes. But in the defeating of the devil here in these temptations, he did not do anything that we ourselves cannot do. And that's why we need to come here and say, whatever he did to beat the devil back, I need to be able to do. And so last week we looked at the first two points of this lesson. First, we saw in the first two verses that we need to regard the devil and temptations seriously. This isn't something to take lightly. It's not something that we can just say, it's the devil's no big deal. We need to take this seriously. Second thing we saw last week is that we need to regularly feast upon the Word of God. That's what Jesus did in response to the first temptation of the devil. In those verses where the devil came and tried to tempt him to turn the stones into bread, Jesus said, it is written. And that's how he began every response to those temptations. But the first time he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus beat the devil because he was feasting on God's word in order to give that in response. Are we doing that? Are we saturating our hearts and our lives with the Word of God? Are we coming to God's Word to learn all that we can in order especially to find those passages that deal with those temptations that we have, those sins that we struggle with the most? Have we found those verses that can help us in those times of weakness? We need to do all that we can to take the devil seriously, to saturate our hearts, to hide His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. But I want us to continue tonight and looking at this second temptation. Realize that if we're going to beat the devil the way Jesus did, we must refuse to put God to the test. And this is the one that's kind of interesting because we don't really understand sometimes. What does this mean? You know, in the King James, New King James, it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And somebody says, well, of course not. You can't tempt God. He's God. You can't tempt God to do what's wrong. But we don't understand the whole concept of what that means. Your translation may not have the word tempt. It may have the word test. You shall not test the Lord your God. What does that mean? Look at the temptation first, starting in verse 5. Then the devil took Jesus up into the holy city. Took him into the holy city. He was out in the wilderness for the first temptation. Now he takes him into Jerusalem, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. I want you to get this picture. He goes right into Jerusalem, goes to the heart of the city to where the temple is, takes him up on the pinnacle, the highest point of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, who's quoting the Bible now? The devil's quoting the Bible. For it is written, he shall give his angels, quoting from Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The devil comes, he says, oh, you're going to quote Bible? I can quote Bible too. And he starts quoting Bible back to him. But what's the point of this temptation? We said that Jesus was tempted in the same way we are. At least that's what Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says. The Bible says that the devil operates in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three main arenas in which he operates. We see that with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 6. We see that with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We see the lust of the flesh in that first temptation. Here's these stones. You're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. And the devil appeared to the lust of the flesh for Jesus to fulfill his fleshly desires. Turn these stones to bread so you can have something to eat. But here we see him appealing to the pride of life. How do you figure that? Jesus, he says, if you are the Son of God. It was going to take some time for Jesus to be able to show the people who he truly was. It was going to take some time to really gain the people's favorable attention toward himself. And so what the devil is trying to do is to get Jesus to take a shortcut. Takes him up on the highest point, the pinnacle of the temple. Some have thought, some individuals who have studied this and the location of the temple have thought perhaps this was near or over where the Kidron Valley is. So it wasn't just necessarily up at the pinnacle of the temple, but coming down from the pinnacle of the temple wouldn't have just been to the ground, but that the Kidron Valley would have been off to the side. And so if Jesus would have lofted himself off of the pinnacle of the temple, perhaps he would have fallen hundreds of feet. What's the devil trying to say? Go ahead and do that, because what has God promised you? God's not going to let you hit the ground. He's going to send angels, and these angels are going to come and catch you and carry you away. And what's the point? Guess what people will know then? People will know who you are. You will have gained the fame and the attention you need to get your message out. Go ahead and do it so that you can have everything that you need. The pride of life. What Jesus say? It is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. If Jesus had lofted himself off of that temple, Jesus says he would have been testing God. Had God made a promise? Sure, God had made a promise. But do you need to test that? You need to push God? You need to tempt God to do something that God has promised? Oh, sure, but you're going to test that? Is it possible that we could find ways to test God today? I want you to think about some of these. To beat the devil, we must not use the Bible to justify some wrong behavior. Is the Bible ours? Yes. Here's the devil quoting the Bible. Why is the devil quoting the Bible? To get Jesus to give in to temptation. We don't need to do that. We don't need to come to the Bible to justify some wrong behavior. When do people do this? When there's a mountain of verses that say, here is something that I don't need to do what's right, but we seem to find a verse, or at least a part of a verse, or maybe a phrase in a verse where we say, yeah, but what about this one little aspect of this verse over here? And we try to take one little sliver of a verse against all of this mountain of biblical evidence that says I shouldn't do it. It says, here's a verse that said it'd be okay. That's what the devil's doing. Here's a verse that says it'll be okay. We need to be careful that we do exactly what 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, and that is to handle aright the Word of God. Not to come to it and to try to use it to justify what we want to do, but to come to it and make sure we're doing what it says. If we try to use it to justify some wrong behavior, we're testing. We're testing God. But coupled with that, and this is very similar to that, and that is, if we're going to beat the devil, we must not expect God's grace to be given to us if we willfully sin. Have you ever heard anybody? Or maybe you've said it. Well, it's okay. I'll go ahead and do this. God will forgive me for doing this. Is that a willful sin? Hebrews 10 and verse 26, the Bible says, if we sin willfully, meaning if I go ahead and plan to do it, if I figure out a way that I can do it, and at the end of the day, I'll just ask for forgiveness. And what has God promised to do? God's promised to forgive me, so I'll go ahead and do this. I'll ask for forgiveness. God will forgive me, and look at what's happened. I've got to do whatever I wanted to do. God's forgiven me. Everything's good for everybody. If we sin willfully, Hebrews 10 says, if we sin willfully after we've come to a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. But what does remain? A fearful expectation of judgment. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asked in Romans chapter 6. The reason he doesn't answer it is because it's a rhetorical question. Of course not. God forbid, he says in the next verse, that we should do such a thing. That's testing God. Has God promised this? Oh, sure, I will forgive you. Yes, he's promised forgiveness, but not if we willfully commit some sin against him. We don't need to put God to the test. If we're going to beat the devil the way that Jesus did, we must not see how close to the edge of sin we can get without sinning. That ever happen? Well, I know that's a sin. I certainly shouldn't do that, but I'm not there yet. It's okay for me to come over here. It's okay for me to hang out with this certain group of people. They're not the best people, and boy, they're all doing what's wrong, but it's okay for me to kind of hang out with them a little bit. Oh no, I don't need to get drunk, and it's certainly not right to do that, but it won't hurt me to hang out with people that are drinking. It won't hurt me to hang out in that kind of an environment. How close to sin do I need to allow myself to get? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, abstain. What does that word mean? Does that mean cozy up to? No. Abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Get away from it. Same words found in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Underscore that word every in your Bible. Abstain from every form of evil. In the Old King James said, abstain from even the appearance of evil. We don't need to play with sin and say, well, that's wrong, but let me see how close I can get to it. Paul said in Romans 13 and verse 14, make no provision for the flesh. Don't carve out a little hole. Oh, it'd be okay for me to be here. God says, don't make any room. Don't make any provision for it. In Proverbs chapter 6, you might underline this verse in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27, where God says, can a man bring fire into his bosom? You know what the rest of that question says? Can a man bring fire into his bosom and not be burned? Well, I'm not gonna put the fire inside of me. That would be dumb. But I'm just gonna cozy up. I'm gonna bring it right here into my bosom. And what does God say? You're gonna burn yourself. What's the point? Well, in that context, it is get away from sin. Get away from immorality. Don't see how close you can get to it. Then you bring it in closer and closer, and God says it's gonna burn you. Brother and sister in Christ, we test God if we see how close we can get to sin and not actually give in to it. The Bible says to get away from it, to flee those lusts that might take us away from God. If we're going to beat the devil like Jesus did, we must not follow false doctrine and expect God's approval. A number of individuals will see something that is pointed out to them that the Scripture teaches, and they'll look at that verse and they'll say, well, I know that's what that verse says, but I just don't think that that's what I need to do. I know that's what that verse says, but I don't think that's what that verse means. I know that's what that verse says, but I just can't bring myself to do that. We can't follow after something that is contrary to the will of God and expect God to approve of where we are. The Bible says that if someone comes to us and does not bring this doctrine, we must not greet him. We must not bid him Godspeed. We must not bring him into our home and show him approval. 2 John verses 10 and 11. Otherwise, we test God. The final thing I want us to see on this particular point is that if we're going to beat the devil like Jesus did, we must not expect God to bless us if we don't trust him, if we don't submit to him, and if we don't serve others. I want you to think about each of these for just a second. Can I expect God to bless me if I don't really trust him? James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks faith, let him ask of God. Who gives to all men? How does he give to him? If you ask of God, he gives to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. And I want you to listen to what James chapter 1 and verse 7 says about this one who doubts God, this one who is not trusting God. He says, for let not that man who doubts in God, who doesn't trust God, let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. I can't expect God's blessings if I don't trust God for what he says. I don't need to test God for what he says. I need to believe that when he says it, God means it. And when he means it, I need to submit to it. I need to say, God, whatever you say is what I am going to do. But the other part of that is, I can't expect God to bless me if I'm not serving my brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25? That there's going to be some people that are surprised on the day of judgment. That there'll be people who are going to hear, depart from me, you cursing at everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then Jesus goes on to say, who is it that's going to hear these words? Specifically in Matthew chapter 25, he says, it's going to happen to people who do not do good, they do not serve even the least in the kingdom. And he said they're going to be surprised. They're going to say, Lord, when have we done that? And he says, you haven't served me because you haven't served others in the kingdom. Even the least of these, my brethren, he calls them. The Bible says if we're going to receive blessings from God, that we've got to be a blessing to others. We've got to find opportunities to do good unto others. 1 John 4, I think it's verse 20, where it says, the man who does not love his own brother who he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? What's the point? If you're not taking care of and showing love and respect and concern and service towards your brother, how can you expect you're going to do that towards God? You won't. We don't need to test God. If Jesus had given in to that temptation, he would have been testing God. But instead, he beat the devil and refused to put him to the test. The fourth thing I want us to see in this passage is this third temptation. And that is, if we're going to beat the devil like Jesus did, we've got to reverently worship and serve God. Look at the temptation. Verse 8, we noticed this last week. What's the first word in verse 8? Again. The devil is persistent. He struck out once, and he struck out twice, but now he's coming again. And again, verse 8, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Notice the progression here. He's out in the wilderness by himself. Turn these stones into bread. Well, that didn't work. Takes him to the temple, exceedingly to the pinnacle of the temple, and where everybody could see him, and you cast yourself off. And well, that didn't work. So now he takes him out to an exceedingly high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. What did he do? He showed him. How does the devil work? Lust of the flesh, first temptation. Pride of life, second temptation. What's the other one? Lust of the eyes. He showed him. Jesus had to look with his eyes. He showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. What's the devil trying to do? The devil is trying to get Jesus to look out on these earthly kingdoms, and guess what the people were expecting from Jesus? They were expecting an earthly kingdom. They weren't expecting the spiritual kingdom, the church that Jesus was going to establish. They were expecting the earthly kingdom. And so what the devil is saying is, Jesus, don't go to the cross. Jesus, why would you want to suffer? Why would you want to go through all of that suffering? Why would you want to go to the cross? Forget that. You can have the kingdom right now. Don't wait. Don't go through all of that to have your spiritual kingdom. You can have the physical kingdom and you can have it right now. Just compromise. Just compromise a little bit and all of this can be yours. Does the devil still work that way today? To try to get us to give in a little bit, to try for us to see what we can have now rather than waiting the way the Lord would want us to wait. And so what does Jesus say to him in verse 10? Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. If we're going to beat the devil like Jesus did, what do we need to do? We need to focus on the fact that I want to bring more pleasure to God than I want to bring pleasure to me. What could Jesus have had at that moment? He could have had the pleasures of the world. He could have been pleased that he had accomplished his earthly task, perhaps, of an earthly kingdom. And, well, I've just got everything I need right now. But that would not have pleased God. If we're going to beat the devil, we've got to have the attitude of Jesus in John 8, verse 29, that I always seek to do those things that please him. Not me, but to do those things that please him. And I want you to look at these. I'm going to put all of these up here. We won't take time to look at all of these. But I want you to think about all of the verses in the Bible. They talk about what Jesus just said. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God. Who? The Lord your God. And him only you shall serve. I want you to think about those two concepts. That I need to have a heart that draws near unto God. I need to have a heart that when it's time for worship, it doesn't say, oh, not again. Is it time for work? The game was just getting good. The game was, now I've got to leave. No, I've got to have a heart that draws nigh unto God, that wants to worship God. I need to have a heart that is seeking those things that are above instead of those things that are below. I need to have a heart that's longing to be in the presence of God. Read Psalm 100. Longing to be in the presence of God. That's what worship is all about. But the first part of that verse in verse 2 says, I need to have a heart that is longing to serve my God. But notice how Psalm 100 says it, to serve him with gladness. Not just serve God, but to serve him with gladness. To have a heart that does not regret serving God. To have a heart that does not bemoan the fact that, well, I've got to go over and help Sister So-and-so again. Man, this is the third time this month. She's called me to serve the Lord with gladness. Do we do that? Do we serve others with gladness? That's serving the Lord with gladness. When you think about beating the devil back, we need to think about the fact this is not about worshiping me. This is not about serving me. This is about worshiping and serving my God. And the closer we can draw ourselves unto God, the less influence the devil will have over us. Jesus essentially tells us in Matthew 6 and verse 24, you've got to choose which master you're going to serve. You cannot serve two masters. Pick one. You can't serve two. And if you're waffling, if you're looking to compromise like the devil was trying to get Jesus to compromise, then you've made your decision. You've made your choice. But if we're going to beat the devil, we need to reverently worship God and serve him. Last thing I want us to see about beating the devil is what Jesus did. We've got to resist him and resist him with everything that we've got. Bible says in verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I want you to think about that. If we're going to beat the devil, why don't we just do what Jesus did and resist him? Do you know 1 Peter 5 and verse 8? I know you know part of it anyway, where the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the who? The devil walks about as a roaring what? Lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know what the next three words say? We just look in verse 8. What are the next three words in your Bible? They're in verse 9. Resist him steadfastly. God warns us about him in verse 8, and then he says, get away from him in verse 9. If we're going to beat the devil like Jesus did, are you listening to me? If we're going to beat the devil like Jesus did, we must be 100% convinced that we are more powerful than the devil. Do you believe that? Oh, I'm more powerful than... I don't know if I'm more... What does James chapter 4 verse 7 say? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Who's more powerful in that verse? You or the devil? Resist him. And what's the promise of God? He's going to flee from you. Do we have that confidence? Jesus had that confidence. If we're going to beat the devil like Jesus did, we've got to say, I am more powerful. And obviously it's not I am more powerful than the devil, because the fact is it's not me that has that power. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, couple that with James chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, He that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. And the he that is in us is the capital H-E. The God who is in us is more powerful than he who is in the world. And so if I am in a right relationship with God, I am more powerful than the devil is. And I need to have confidence that when I resist him, he's going to flee, just as the Bible says that he will do it. And if I'm going to beat the devil like Jesus did, I must know that not only can I overcome him, but I must know that Jesus is there to help me. The passage that was read in Hebrews chapter 2 tonight. Passage says in verse 16 that Jesus does not aid the angels. Why doesn't he aid the angels? Because he didn't come to die for the angels. He came to die for us. So verse 17 says that he was tempted. Verse 18 says he was tempted so that he could help us when we are tempted. Jesus, why would you allow yourself to be tempted in all points like we are? Why would you allow that to happen? Hebrews 2 and verse 18 tells you. So that he can help you when you are tempted. How much do you rely on Jesus to help you? How much do you trust in the faithfulness of God? In the class this morning, Bible class this morning, we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And saw those three words right at the heart of that verse about temptation. Where the verse says that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Do you believe that? That you have a Savior who was tempted and He overcame temptation so that He can help you. And you have a God who is faithful, who will provide you a way of escape. Are you looking for that way of escape when you're tempted? God's put it there. He's promised to put it there. Are you praying and asking God, God, would you light up that way of escape? God, would you put a spotlight on that way of escape? God, I need that way of escape and I need to find it right now. Are you pleading with God? The God who is faithful to help you to get out all of these temptations. Jesus, no doubt, was relying upon his God. And the final thing I want us to see in this point is that to beat the devil, we've got to remember that he's going to come back. We don't have it in Matthew's account. But in Luke's account of this same temptation, you get to the last verse of Luke's account in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. Here, the Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 11, the devil left him. In Luke 4, verse 13, it says the devil left him for a season. What does that indicate to you? He was coming back. Even Jesus did not get left alone by the devil. Even after Jesus resisted him, and when you resist the devil, what does he do? He flees from you. He did that with Jesus, but guess what he does? He's like that sorry old dog that you can't get rid of. That you can get rid of him, you can slam the door in his face, and you can do all you can, and what does he do the next day? He's right back at your door begging for food. The devil's not ever going to leave you alone. He'll flee from you when you resist him, but then he's going to come back. Should that bring us fear? No, it shouldn't. Because when he comes back, we need to have the confidence that we can resist him just as much as we did the first time. Jesus showed us how to beat the devil. Regard him seriously. Regularly feast upon his word. Refuse to put God to the test. Reverently worship God and serve him. And then do everything you can to resist him. Steadfastly in the faith. Rest of that verse in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 says, knowing, talking about their forefathers who had been tested in the very same ways. If they overcame temptation, if Jesus overcame temptation, so can we. Would it have been a big deal if Jesus gave in to one temptation? Just one? If he had given in to one temptation, he could not have been your Savior. The fact is that Jesus died upon the cross for you. But that would not have made any difference at all if he went to that cross having given into the devil just one time. Jesus had to be a sinless, perfect sacrifice. As the Old Testament described that lamb, a lamb without spot and without blemish. Spiritually, that's who Jesus had to be. Couldn't have committed a single sin. If he had, his death on the cross would have been without any value at all. Thanks be to God that he beat the devil. Thanks be to God that he showed us how to do it. The devil does not need to be our playmate. The devil does not need to be the guy that we hang out with on the weekends. The devil does not need to be the one that, well, I was just having a bad night, and so I needed somebody to talk to. I was just having a bad day and I needed to come home and I just needed some me time, and that me time gave in to some other temptations. We don't need to let the devil, Ephesians 4 verse 27 says, don't you give him an opportunity. Don't you leave that door cracked for him. Don't come home at the end of the day and say, well, I'll just kind of leave this eased open, see if anything might happen. Don't give him a chance. When we sin, it separates us from God. We cannot afford to be separated from the God who loves us, the God who sent His Son to die for us. Where are you in your relationship with God tonight? Are you someone who has been saved from your sins? Saved from the sins that Jesus died upon the cross in order to forgive us of those sins? Are you saved tonight? Are you saved in the way that the Bible tells us how to be saved? You know, It's not some difficult formula that God has put together. It's not some trick that you have to look at the Bible in a certain way or have some kind of a decoder ring to figure out how to be saved. God lays it out as plain as day in the New Testament. He talks about the fact that in order to be saved from our sins, we've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. How could we possibly be saved from our sins if we didn't believe that Jesus went to that cross and He died for us there and that He was raised from the dead the third day? If you believe that, the Bible says in John 1 and verse 12, you've got the right to become a child of God. You're not a child of God yet, but you've got a right. You've got the right to become one. When you look at that sin that sent Jesus to the cross, you say, I don't want to sin anymore. You say, I want to repent, I want to turn away from the sin, the wrong that's in my life, and turn my life over to God. Repent of those sins, and if you're ready to do that tonight, you can confess the faith that's in your heart. Be baptized, just as they were in the New Testament. Immersed in water for the forgiveness of every sin you've ever committed. To allow the blood of Jesus, not your own righteousness, but to allow the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins. Allow God to add you to His church and write your name in heaven. If you've never done that, we've got water here tonight, garments here, towels here. We're ready for you to be baptized. Are you ready tonight to be baptized into Christ, to give your life to Him, and then to walk faithfully with Him, to beat the devil back the same way Jesus did, to walk side by side, hand in hand with Him? Are you doing that as a Christian tonight? If we can help you to get your life right with the Lord tonight, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.